pray tell her. And I would certainly agree with them, but if I only had today's gospel to go by, on first reading, I would also say that he or someone is a lousy editor. Two distinct and seemingly unrelated pericopes are lumped together back to back with no obvious relating tissue. First, a teaching about God's role in disaster, and then a parable about an unproductive fig tree. Maybe I should blame the framers of the lectionary, who could have made it easier and separated these passages for our hearing, but they didn't, which means I'm now faced with a dilemma. I can either deliver two mini-sermons, or I can mostly ignore the part of the reading that half of you were wanting me to say more about. So here's a heads up about what I'm going to do. Although I'm not entirely sure why Luke placed these two stories together, I do have a hunch. And if I'm right, then perhaps Luke's editing is as masterful as his storytelling after all. See whether you get there before me. Here goes. Open the newspaper, turn on the television, listen to the radio, pull up your favorite homepage, and it probably bears some bad news for you. As if we didn't have enough to worry about in our day-to-day lives, the worries of the world stream into our homes 24/7. It's not as if these stories are untrue. They're not all fake news. Instead, the difficult part is that so much tragedy is all too real. Warfare in almost any place you look. Famine. Hardship. Random gun violence. What seems to be an increasing incidence of natural disasters. And on top of these are those private worries, the personal ones that have their own ability to leave us downhearted. Poor health, family squabbles, professional setbacks, unreliable friends. Life, or our experience of it, often disappoints. In the face of all this, it's only human to ask the obvious question, why? Often it just doesn't seem fair. Why does God let such things happen? What does anyone do to deserve tragedy or hardship? This isn't a new question, of course, as we just heard. Luke portrays Jesus as dealing with just this issue in part one of today's gospel. You may recall that the logic of the culture of the time was that any misfortune to strike must somehow be sent by God in response to sin. That's just how people explained the world at the time. The evangelist, however, wants his community to understand otherwise. So he has Jesus make it quite clear, God does not punish us or test us by throwing tragedy at us. God doesn't play it like that. That's great, good news. But as a reader, maybe even as a believer, I'm frustrated that Luke doesn't take the teaching any further. He doesn't have Jesus go on to speculate on the deep secrets of the universe, to give an explanation for why a loving God doesn't prevent or magically repair all the world's pain and injustice. In fact, Jesus' response to the calamities he cites is not exactly comforting. He does nothing to downplay life's tendency to deal harsh hands. Instead of sympathy for those poor people, we get urgency. It might have been you. Essentially, he asks, why should any of you survivors sleep any easier tonight? Oh, and by the way, if you don't repent, you will all perish just as they did, ignorant of God's true purpose in creation. Doesn't that just sound like authentic Jesus? Never offering the easy solution? It's not like that, but you're not off the hook either. Repentance, by the way, is very much the message of Jesus according to Luke. Nearly one half, or 25, of the 58 New Testament uses of the term are found in the books of Luke-Acts. Contrast that with the fourth gospel, which never uses the term once. Repent. Repent, or you will perish. Repent, all of you, repent. Such is the cadence of Luke. This morning, Luke pairs this cheery line of teaching with a story about a fruitless fig tree given one more chance to realize its purpose. I said earlier that I wasn't entirely sure why Luke pairs these up, and I trust the experts when they say it is Luke, not Jesus, who does this. But here's where my hunch comes in. I think the parable clarifies what Jesus means in calling people to repent. We often forget that repentance, by its basic definition, means to turn around. And in Luke, not only to turn around, but to turn and look at the world in a new way, with fresh eyes. It's not that repenting will extend our lives or offer a miraculous shield against tyrants, superstorms, computer hackers, disease. Rather, our repentance will lead, figuratively, to our bearing fruit. True living is about fruition. Coming to a place of experiencing God's intentions for us, even in the midst of a sometimes menacing and incomprehensible culture. Somehow, most people hear repentance and think first of behavior and guilt, as if the primary goals were regret and the reform of personal morality. But this is to misunderstand repentance. At its root, the word is not about feeling, but about thinking and perception. It refers to a wholesale change in how a person understands something. Repentance is a changed mind or heart, a willingness to adopt a new perspective. It implies an utter reconfiguration of our outlook on reality and meaning, including, certainly in Luke's theology, a reorientation of ourselves toward God. Our behavior will probably change as a result of this new perception, but repentance first involves seeing things differently, and only then coming to a new understanding of what God makes possible. The evangelist repeatedly tells us that Jesus promises us an alternate viewpoint on the world's cycles of violence, pain, and meaninglessness. To miss out on this new way of seeing, to neglect to repent, is to miss out on other dimensions of our existence. It is to pass by our calling. I don't mean, by the way, that the summons to repent is escapism or a minimization of life's hardships. It is rather an opportunity to discover God as the source of sustenance, belonging, meaning, and hope. In the course of this difficult life and into future existence, repentance names the transformation that occurs within us when we let down the walls of our resistance and allow God to meet us and reshape our understanding. Repentance results from a life-changing encounter with God. This is why in Luke's gospel, a person's repentance is regularly associated with the essentially receptive experience of being found, reclaimed by a love that seeks us intently. We have only to recall the parable of the man who had two sons. What are the things you want to be different from the way they currently are? What global issues, what personal struggles erode your capacity for hope? Jesus doesn't promise to change the world by providing instant relief. His coming did not put an end to evil or stop buildings from falling upon random passersby. But he does offer a new perspective on what is possible for us and for our world. He insists that we can encounter God even within this fragile human existence. Indeed, especially in the stuff of this fragile human existence. Elsewhere, the New Testament will make clear this new perspective is not about passivity or resigning oneself to life's afflictions, nor is repentance a tool for seizing control over the universe to tame its vicious streak. It is a way of aligning ourselves with the God who cares for all creation and who wishes to enlist our help in ushering in newness, relief, and justice. To truly repent, to turn around, to see things differently, entails trust. Not only trust in God, but also trust that because of God's commitment to us, what we read in the news does not capture the full extent of any story. Every disappointing news item includes a summons to look and work for God's grace, compassion, and justice. Even if those things linger slightly hidden below the fold. In the end, when it comes to today's seemingly incongruous pairing, I think we have a choice. As a gloss on the theme of repentance, we can read the parable as a threat. There's only 1 year left. You'd better get your act in order. Or we can hear it as an invitation to work at the soil, to dig at our hearts, to turn away from those things that keep us from God and turn toward a new, more productive way of looking and being in the world. But in either case, the beautiful thing about this parable is that the fig tree isn't in it alone. The gardener helps. The gardener wants us to live.